Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Hare Hare.
Jaya Radha Gopula Nanda, Radha Gopula Nanda Radhe. Kar means hand, Tal means beat, so Kartal means clapping like this. So even if we don't have the instrument, Kartal, but we have the hand. So this is also Kartal. What we did just now is Kartal. So there's never any impediment in performing devotional service, whether you have devotional instruments or you don't. You can chant, you can render devotional service. Om Jnanati Nirantasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Nilitam Yetasmai Shri Prabhe Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Krishna Sthapitam Yena Mantale Swayam Rupa Kadamanyam Kadati Svapadamitam Vande Shri Gurum Shri Yudhapada Kamalam Shri Sri Vaishnavam Sya Shri Rupam Sakraja Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitam Sucha Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Krishnaya Bhutale Shri Mate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nidinagane Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshutarini Vancha Kalpataru Yascha Vipasindu Yadevcha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 your house, right? Pavitra Mataji and your husband Sushil. Sushil.
Sushil.
Okay, Sushil Prabhu. So very happy to be here at your house. Beautiful garden and a nice setting for a Krishna conscious lecture and kirtan. Since several of the assembled devotees here are challenged in terms of one sense in hearing, I want to focus a little bit on how Krishna consciousness can be performed with devotion, and one can attain perfection of life even if some reason or the other. I just started off earlier by saying that even without the metallic kartal, we have this kartal, and we can chant, we can do kirtan, we have musical instruments, but we are not dependent on them. Even if for some reason there are no musical instruments, the chanting of the holy name can go on very nicely. The holy name, the chanting of the holy name, is not dependent on any external circumstances. You want me to go slow?
No, no, you're perfect. Okay.
So, you know, there is a definition of bhakti, of devotional service, that is given in the Nectar of Devotion, the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, where Srila Rupa Goswami quotes from the Vedic scriptures, Sarvopadhi Vinirmuktam Tat Paratvena Nirmalam Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam Bhakti Ruchite. The meaning of this verse is, when one engages one's senses, the senses are called Rishika. So when we engage our Rishikas, or the senses, in the service of the master of the Rishika, the Isha, or the Lord of the Rishika, which means Rishikesha, that is Krishna, that is called Bhakti. Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam Bhakti Uchyate. So many times people ask the question, what is bhakti? So a very simple definition of bhakti is the engagement of our senses in the service of the master of the senses, that is Lord Krishna. And because the engagement of the senses involves some kind of activity, either a physical activity, a mental activity, a verbal activity, an intellectual activity, so it is called service. Service means activity of some sort, mental, physical, verbal, intellectual. So the engagement of the senses means that we are actively pursuing something. So when we try to serve Krishna through our various senses, that is called bhakti. So for example, we have our eyes, our sense of sight. With the sense of sight, we see. So we see so many things. We see these beautiful trees, nice lawn, and when we go out we see so many things outside. So devotional service means to use the eyes in the service of Krishna. How can one use the eyes in the service of Krishna? By looking at the beautiful form of Krishna, the deity, the pictures, the paintings. By looking at the scripture when we read them. So these are the, by looking at the devotees, so we engage our sense of hearing like that. Our sense of, I beg your pardon, the sense of sight we engage like that. The sense of hearing we engage by listening to the transcendental sound vibration of the holy name, and also of the description of Krishna's pastimes, of his activities, his messages, and so on. Our sense of smell can be engaged in smelling the fragrant flowers, the tulsi leaves, and the incense that has been offered to the deity of Krishna. And we can attain perfection like that. we can engage our sense of touch, our hand, our body, our skin, by embracing devotees, by offering obeisances to the deity of the Lord. We can engage our sense of taste by tasting the prasada, the food that has been offered to the Lord with devotion. In this way, all of our senses can be engaged in the service of Krishna. And when they are so engaged, then the senses attain perfection. They become purified. Sarva upadhi vinirmuktam. Tat paratvena nirmalam. Nirmal means pure. Mal means contamination. Nirmal means without contamination. So, when we engage all our senses in serving Krishna, there are two things that happen. Number one, our mind and senses become purified. And when the mind and senses become purified, then something else happens. Sarva upadhi vinirmuktam. We become freed from all material designations, which are essentially concoctions, mental concoctions. All these problems start when we think that I am this body, and then we imagine so many things based on the conception that I am the body. So all these illusory conceptions, these false designations, are removed when we serve Krishna. So by bhakti, by engaging our senses in Krishna's service, all these senses are purified and we become free of material designations. But if we don't engage our senses in the service of Krishna, then what happens? It leads to our eventual destruction. The senses are a pathway of a network of ignorance, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says. And they lead us to a hellish condition of life if we do not engage them in the service of the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna. Srila Prabhupada gives some very graphic examples to show how, when the senses are not engaged in the service of Krishna, they can lead to so much damage. The sense of sight, for example. There are certain insects, certain moths, which are very attractive to light. And when they see light, they rush towards the light. Something about light that maddens them and they just get attracted. You may have seen that. At night sometimes if you have a light, there's darkness outside, these insects will rush towards the light. So when these moths see some fire, then they rush into the fire, being attracted by the light, by the form of the fire, the glare of the fire. And what happens? They perish. So because the sense of sight is uncontrolled, so therefore it leads them to their destruction. Similarly, let's say the sense of smell. In the Himalayas, there is an animal, a kind of a deer. He's called the musk deer. In Sanskrit, it's called a kasturi mrig. Kastur means musk. You know, musk is very fragrant. You have perfumes that are available that are made out of musk. Musk perfume. Now this musk, in its original form, in its natural form, is a secretion from the body of this musk deer, from some glands of this deer. And when that extract, that excretion is taken, then it is processed and you get the musk perfume. So when this animal goes on. Now, the musk deer, it smells that fragrance that is coming from its own body, but doesn't understand where it's coming from. And it gets mad. It is a maddening, intoxicating fragrance. So the musk deer becomes mad, runs after that fragrance, trying to find out where that smell is coming from. It doesn't understand that the fragrance is coming from its own body, that it doesn't need to run here and there to find it. But not understanding this, it runs all through the forest, madly chasing after the source of this fragrance. And ultimately, out of exhaustion, the musk deer falls down and dies. So when the sense of smell is not used properly, then it can lead to one's destruction. The sense of hearing. You know, and you can even check the YouTube for some wonderful videos on this. Animals also have a sense of music. One of our devotees, who is a cow lover, he sent me a little video clip of some place in Europe or some America somewhere, where there is a person who is playing some musical instrument. There are cows grazing in the pasture, and he stands outside the fence and he plays this instrument, and it's very melodious music. And these cows, they've been relishing the green delicious grass, but when they hear this music, they forget about the grass. Wherever they are, they wander, they come, mesmerized by that music. So this is the power of music even on animals. Now there is a certain way in which hunters capture deer. Because a deer is a very fleet-footed, nimble-footed animal. It can run very fast. It's got very agile reflexes, and the moment the deer senses some danger, it just jumps and runs away. Very hard to catch a deer. But the hunters, what they do is, they play the flute. And when they play the flute, they sit down at one place and don't do anything. And the deer in the forest get attracted to the sound, melodious sound of the music of the flute. And they gradually start coming. Initially, they are a little worried because they see a human being over there. Because a human being means danger for them, for us as well. So they see the human being and they are hesitant. But when they see, they hear the music, they get also so intoxicated by that music, they keep going forward. They test it slowly, 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 slowly. They start moving forward towards the hunter, who doesn't act aggressively at all, and he just sits quietly playing the flute, and he has laid a trap for the deer, and they come very close to the deer, to the hunter, so close that they're practically touching distance. That is how intoxicated they get by that sound of the music. And when they come that close, then the trap is set and the hunter can easily catch the deer. So the deer is captured because of that, because a sense of smell or sense of hearing, you know, can trap them. Actually, Krishna used to play the flute in Vrindavan. And there are so many descriptions of the effect of Lord Krishna's flute on the residents of Vrindavan. There is a whole chapter, I think it's the 21st chapter, in the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. It is called the Song of the Flute. the Venu Geet, where Shukadev Goswami describes the effect of the flute on the residents of Vrindavan. They are all mesmerized. Of course, the ordinary hunter is not Krishna, cannot play the instruments like Krishna, but even that can attract the animals, like the deer. Then let's consider how the sense of taste can lead to destruction if not used in the service of Krishna. You know, in England it is a common pastime to fish, right? A lot of people fish, they go fishing. It's a very common pastime. They sit and they usually they're fishing in troubled waters. They're just wasting their time. And they dangle a worm at the end of the hook. And the fish that is swimming there gets very attracted. Oh, it's a delicious breakfast or lunch for me. It's a nice worm to eat. So then the fish goes for the worm. And then he does whatever he has to do. The fisherman, he lifts the fish out. The fish gets hooked onto that hook. And then he's brought out. And that ends the life of the fish. Similarly, the sense of touch. Do you know how elephants are captured? It's very difficult to capture an elephant because he's such a big animal and very strong. So what the hunters do is they get a she-elephant and they tie her up, and in front of the she-elephant they keep a big hole, a big ditch. And they cover the ditch with all sorts of dry grass and twigs and so on. So from a distance you cannot see that there is a ditch here. And elephants, they are very afraid of ditches and slopes. Did you know that?
Yep.
We have a farm community in India which I'm associated with, which is in the forest. And we have a lot of wild animals coming. We have some panthers, some tigers, occasionally border bear, bears, we have wild hogs, wild bison, and once in 7 or 8 years we get some elephants passing by. So when the elephants come, you know, the villagers nearby, they say that the elephants, if they get angry, they can destroy your fields, all your crops. You know, you worked so many months to have your crops, and the elephants come in and they just destroy everything. So when we started doing our work on the farm, we were thinking how to protect our crops. You know, we used to have regular attacks of the wild boar, and they would come and completely destroy our crops. So the devotees were really discouraged. So in one place, the devotees made ditches. You know, they made them 5 feet deep and 5 feet wide. A lot of work had to go in all around the land. Of course, tigers can jump over 5 feet, 5 foot, you know, gap. But they had fences. But what keeps the food? But the main thing was the elephants would be kept away. Because when the elephant sees a ditch, he gets very afraid. Because he's got such a big body. If he happens to go into the ditch, then it's impossible for him to come out. So, the hunters, they are very clever in this regard. So the he-elephant comes along, sees the she-elephant, wants to engage his sense of touch with the she-elephant. And he comes running, and then he falls into the ditch. And then he's captured. In this way, Srila Prabhupada explained one time, I elaborated on what Prabhupada explained, he gave it in brief words, I'm just expanding on that. So he said how when the senses are uncontrolled and not engaged in the service of Krishna, then we lead eventually to our destruction. But when we engage our senses in the service of Krishna, then they get purified, we become free from designations, and we develop love for Krishna. And eventually we will head back to the spiritual world and we will not have to take birth in the material world. No need for a material. No need for material senses. Ambarish Maharaj also, it is said in the Srimad Bhagavatam, engaged all his senses in the service of the Lord. Just as we explained, he engaged the senses of sight, hearing, taste, and touch, and so on, like this. He engaged his working senses as well in the service of Krishna. The five senses that I described to you earlier are called the knowledge acquiring senses, jnanendriyas. But there are also the working senses, like the hands, the legs, the voice, etc. So Maharaj Ambarish engaged the sense of the hands in cleaning the temple of the Lord, in serving the Lord in many ways. He engaged his legs, his feet, in circumambulating the temple of the Lord, in going to holy places and circumambulating there. He engaged his voice in singing about Krishna and speaking about Krishna. In this way, all his senses were completely always engaged in the service of Krishna. And that is why he is considered such an exalted devotee. We cannot live without gratifying our senses to some degree. Meaning, we cannot live without hearing something. We cannot live without seeing something. You know, in our childhood we used to see that monkey, what is it called? He closes his eyes, he closes his ears, that he won't see anything bad, he won't hear anything bad, he won't speak anything bad. I think we've seen those monkeys in our childhood, right? Isn't it? But it can't be like that. We can't go around in the world with our eyes closed. We can't be like this in the world when we are living. We have to engage our senses. We can't live without eating. We have to eat something. The tongue needs some gratification. So each of our senses needs some gratification. So Krishna consciousness means to limit that gratification to reasonable limits, and even then that gratification should be in connection with Krishna. So we taste food that has been offered to Krishna. We hear sounds that are connected to Krishna. We see sights connected to Krishna, and so on. So that is the perfection of Krishna consciousness, and that is why personalities like Maharaj Ambarish are considered so exalted and great. Maharaj Ambarish is remembered today not because he was a powerful king. He is remembered today because he was a great devotee. After all, there have been millions of powerful kings in history, but we don't remember all of them. But we remember exalted personalities like Maharaj Ambarish or King Parikshit, who always engaged their senses in the service of Krishna. And now, the important point is that even one of these senses, when engaged in the service of Krishna, can lead to perfection. Another definition of bhakti, or Krishna consciousness, is given by Prahlad Maharaj. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishno, Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Mandanam, Dasyam, Sakhyam, Atmanivedanam, Iti Punsatita Vishno, Bhaktis Chen Navalakshana. So Prahlad Maharaj teaches his father what bhakti is. And he says, my dear father, this ninefold process, Navavidha, nine types of bhakti, are the different ways in which we serve the Supreme Lord. By hearing Shravanam, Kirtanam, by reciting and speaking and singing, Smaranam, which is to remember, Pada Sevanam, to serve the lotus feet of the Lord, Archanam, to serve the deity of the Lord, Vandanam, to offer prayers to the Lord, Dasyam, to be a servant of the Lord, Sakhyam, to be a friend of the Lord, Atmanivedanam, which means to surrender completely to the Lord. So Prahlad defines devotional service or bhakti as engaging the senses in Krishna service in any of these nine ways. Either one of them, or a combination of some of them, or all of them. And then Srila Rupa Goswami describes that the process of engaging our senses in Krishna service is so wonderful that even if one of these ninefold processes of bhakti are accepted by us, and even if we are not able to do the other eight, we just do this one, we can attain perfection of life. And then he gives the examples. He says, King Parikshit attained perfection by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. Shukadev Goswami attained perfection by speaking Srimad Bhagavatam. Prahlad Maharaj attained perfection by remembering Krishna. Lakshmi Devi attained perfection by serving the lotus feet of Lord Narayan. Prithu Maharaj attained perfection by worshipping the deity of the Lord. Akrura attained perfection by offering prayers to the Lord. Arjuna attained perfection by being a friend of the Lord. Hanuman by being a servant of the Lord. And Bali Maharaj by surrendering everything to the Lord. And Ambarish Maharaj by employing all the nine processes. So why have I given this description? To illustrate the point that even one of these activities can lead to perfection if we do it nicely. So if someone has all these senses which are very active and potent, then all of the senses should be engaged as Maharaj Ambarish did. But what if somebody's one sense of somebody, of some person, is, let us say, impaired or inhibited in some way? Now some of you, you have one sense of hearing with which you are finding a challenge. But does it mean that you cannot attain the perfection of life because your sense of hearing is impaired? No. You can still go back to Godhead. You can still hear. And how is it that you can still hear? But before we come to that, let me mention that surely you can do the other forms of devotional service. You can taste the prasadam. You can engage your sense of taste. You can offer obeisances to the deity of the Lord. You can see the beautiful form of the Lord. You can render so many other types of service to the Supreme Lord. So by doing all of that, you can attain perfection of life. And let us come now to the process of chanting and hearing. And before I mention how, even though your physical sense of hearing is impaired, how is it you can still hear your way back to Godhead? Let me mention that briefly. You know, we have three levels or three types of senses. One are the senses of the gross body, the physical ear, the physical nose, the physical tongue, the physical hands. And we need these and we use them for our day-to-day activities. But there are also senses that the subtle body has. So there is a gross body and there is a subtle body. The gross body consists of the flesh, blood, bones, you know, everything that is gross, everything physical. The subtle body is also material, but it is very subtle. We cannot touch it. We cannot feel it. We cannot hear it. But it exists. And the subtle body consists of the mind, the intelligence, and the false ego. It is a subtle body that takes the soul to the next body, the next gross body. So the impressions and the experiences of this life are stored in the subtle body and carried forward to the next gross body. So we can see that the senses of the subtle body also exist. Now it's not a very pleasant topic, but just since we are on the, it's a relevant topic. You heard of some entities called ghosts, right? What are ghosts? Ghosts are entities that do not have a gross body. They only have the subtle material body. But they can also see. They can also hear. But because they cannot physically exert themselves, so they usually need a gross body through which to act. But still, the subtle senses are there. So this is the second level of senses. You have the senses of the gross body, you have the senses of the subtle body. And finally, we have the senses of the soul. The soul has its own senses, which are spiritual senses. The soul is dependent neither on the subtle body nor on the gross body for its existence. It is independent of the subtle and gross bodies. In fact, the subtle and gross bodies are dependent on the presence of the soul. If the soul leaves, then the gross body is destroyed. And the subtle body also becomes impaired. In the spiritual world, there is only spiritual bodies, no material bodies in the spiritual world. So when we go back to Krishna's kingdom, we will be using our spiritual senses. Right now, the soul is, as Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur explains, it is asleep. And the soul is unaware of its constitutional position, being covered over by a cloud of maya, of ignorance. However, by the process of engaging the senses in Krishna's service, what happens? That dense, dark covering over the soul is now gradually removed. And then the spiritual senses of the soul, they get awakened. And then one is not dependent on either the senses of the subtle body or the senses of the gross body. Then one acts on the basis of the awakened spiritual senses. So as we do Krishna consciousness, the spiritual senses are gradually becoming awakened. It's taking time. You've heard of Kumbhakarna, right? The younger brother of Ravana. He used to sleep for 6 months at a stretch, and then he would wake up for one day. But the task of waking him up was mammoth. And if you wanted to wake him up prematurely, it would take days and days of really hard work. Intense effort. All kinds of banging and shouting and poking and elephants wandering, roaming on his body, and then he would wake up. So also our soul has been sleeping for so many millions and millions of lives, It takes time to wake up the soul. So as we chant Hare Krishna, as we render devotional service, gradually the soul starts waking up, little by little by little. And as the soul awakens, the senses of the soul also start awakening. So therefore, when we chant Hare Krishna, we are now hearing through the physical ear, through the subtle ear, and also through the spiritual ear. The soul is not much concerned with material sound vibration. That kind of sound vibration doesn't wake up the soul. It doesn't awaken the senses of the soul. But spiritual sound vibration wakes up the spiritual senses of the soul. So let's say, now I specifically address all of you who have some challenge with respect to your physical sense of hearing. But mind you, your sense of hearing of your subtle body is not impaired. Your physical body has a problem. But the sense of hearing of the subtle body is still there. And what's more important, the sense of hearing of the soul is still there. Now we were doing kirtan at the beginning of this talk. Now with your physical ear, you couldn't hear it. Right? But your subtle body was hearing it. So your mind was getting purified by that chanting. And with the purification of the mind, that sound vibration of the chanting of the holy names was penetrating the subtle body and going straight to your soul. And the spiritual senses of the soul were receiving and soaking up this transcendental sound vibration. So even though your gross senses are impaired, your soul senses are awakening. So even if you are sitting in a place where Naam Sankirtan is going on, the congregational chanting of the holy names are going on, don't think that you don't get the benefit. You are getting enormous benefit because the senses of the soul are hearing it. The auditory sense, your spiritual auditory sense, is getting nourished and awakening. So you will be able to attain perfection even without the physical sense of hearing of your gross body. So never despair, never feel despondent that, I cannot hear. So how will I be able to attain the perfection of my life? And the same thing goes for chanting your japa. So when you chant the Hare Krishna mantra, you are not able to pronounce it clearly because you don't know, you haven't heard the proper pronunciation of the word. So you don't know how to pronounce it. Only those who have heard, they know how to speak. That is how we learn a language. Children learn a language not because they go to some class, just by hearing everybody around them speak a certain language. So similarly, because you haven't heard it, so you're not able to pronounce it. But nevertheless, you should still chant, and you do chant. So when you chant, your tongue is getting purified, your subtle senses are getting purified, and your soul is awakening. And similarly with all the other senses. So can you see now how, despite your physical impairment, you are actually speaking not at a disadvantage when it comes to attaining the perfection of life. The process of devotional service is working perfectly well on you. And you will also move ahead on the path of perfection. So let this never be any cause of dejection on your part. You are perfectly equipped to attain the perfection of life even here and now. And I'll give you some examples of some great devotees who had one sense of hearing impaired. There are several examples of great devotees who were physically blind. They could not see. How many of you have been to Vrindavan? Now I'm addressing everybody. How many have been to Vrindavan? And in Vrindavan, how many have been to Barsana? Barsana? Yes. And have you climbed up the hill in Barsana? And there is a place called Mor Kuti. Yes? Mm-hmm. Mor means a peacock. Kuti means a small cottage. So there is in that temple a beautiful painting of Srimati Radharani and Sri Krishna dancing. And they're dancing with peacocks. You know, peacocks are very famous for dancing because they can dance very beautifully. And it is said that the devotee who painted this was blind. He could not see. But he could not see only with his physical eyes, but with his spiritual eyes, which had been awakened by the process of devotional service, he was able to see the spiritual reality. And therefore he painted this beautiful painting there of Radha and Krishna and the peacocks. Similarly, Bilva Mangal Thakur also became blind. Of course, he was not born blind. He became blind. That's self-inflicted blindness. But of course, that's a different story. But he was also blind. But that did not stop him from rendering devotional service to Krishna. He went to Vrindavan. He lived about 700 years ago. He went to Vrindavan and rendered devotional service very nicely. Actually, when he became blind, he wanted to go to Vrindavan, and he was walking along and asking people for directions. And then one time, one little boy came along, and he asked him, "So Babaji, where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to Vrindavan. Can you show me the way?" So the boy said, "I'm also going to Vrindavan. So I will take you along." So then he held Bilva Mangal Thakur's hand and he led him along the way. And this little boy, he was very talkative. He was like a chatterbox. You know, sometimes children, they go on talking, right? They talk a lot. So this boy also was very talkative. And it's not that he was always talking philosophy or anything. He was just talking, you know, general things that sometimes made sense, sometimes didn't make sense. Little children talk like that, right? They keep talking whatever comes to their mind. So this little boy was talking like that. And Bilva Mangal Thakur was just complete ecstasy. Now, even ordinarily, when people of this world hear a small child prattling, they feel so much happiness, isn't it? So imagine. And so this was Bilva Mangal, he was going along. And as he was going along, but he didn't know. He had heard many children speaking and prattling. But he had not been, and he had never experienced such happiness by hearing the ordinary prattling of a child, of a boy. And then he was just in ecstasy. It went on for many days because the journey to Vrindavan was very long. And he was feeling so much happiness, he didn't want this to end. And then they neared Vrindavan. And at that time the little boy said, "So my dear sir, we have come very close to Vrindavan. And now I must go because my mother is waiting for me. So before Bilwa Mangal could say anything, this boy left him and went away. And Bilwa Mangal at that moment understood who this boy was. Who was he?
Krishna.
Krishna. He understood that this boy who had accompanied him for such a long distance and who was talking to him all sorts of things was actually Krishna. And Krishna had held him by his hand and taken him all the way to Vrindavan. And now that he was in Vrindavan, this boy disappeared. And Bilwa Mangal started searching for him, but he was blind, he couldn't see. He was thinking, where are you, where are you, come back, come back, come back. He was looking here and there. And naturally he couldn't get him. He was trying to grab him, but he wasn't around. Then finally Bilwa Mangal Thakur, he spoke. Actually it's a very famous verse in which he challenges Krishna. He says, you think you are very powerful, but okay, here is a challenge. You may be physically stronger than me, and therefore you were able to get out of my physical grip and you ran away. But let us see, your strength will be tested. Now, just try to run away from my heart, escape from my heart. Let us see how strong you are. And Krishna was unable to do that. Krishna was not strong enough to escape from the heart of Bilwa Mangal Thakur, because Bilwa Mangal had captured Krishna and kept him in his heart. And that is the process of devotion, pure devotion. So Krishna makes himself available and accessible to his pure devotees. He becomes conquered by them, just as Mother Yashoda was able to bind Krishna, not so much by the rope, as Prabhupada explains, it was because of the love she had for Krishna. So when we have pure love for Krishna, then Krishna becomes so obliged that automatically he starts residing in the heart and he never wants to leave the heart of that devotee. This is the perfection of our devotional service. So there are several other examples in the history of devotional service of people who were handicapped physically in some way or the other, but that did not bar them, stop them from attaining the ultimate pinnacle of pure devotion to Krishna. So therefore, as practicing devotees, whatever be the condition of our body, of our physical body, we should not despair. We should continue with all enthusiasm, knowing that the process of devotional service being transcendental will be able to go beyond the limitations of our body and come to our soul, and it will deliver us from this material existence. So please continue with your chanting, your hearing, your reading, and your various other forms of devotional service. And you are perfectly eligible to go back to Godhead at the end of this life if you engage all your senses in Krishna's service in the way that Srila Prabhupada has described and which I have repeated today. Do you think it's a good proposal?
Yes.
What do you say?
Yes.
If you say it's a good proposal, raise your hand.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.